sowing in tears and reaping in joy. I know I got a lot of feedback on that message. So, I'm kind of excited about everything that's going on with there's a lot of buzz in the air going on, getting ready for the vision conference. So, that's interesting that's a different color. Pat's going to be coming around with the handouts, but as we're getting ready to get started, I just want to mention, of course, many of you know that our theme verse for the year is Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And again, like I said a few weeks ago, in between Jason's series there, I mentioned this passage, and we took some time to talk about it. And I thought, you know, with kind of the lull that we have here between Jason's series and where we're going to go after Vision Conference, I thought I'd just kind of get us ready for Vision Conference. And so this evening, I'm excited about all that God is going to continue to do this year. If you've been around since January, we've been working this theme. We still don't have it on our piano yet, so I don't know that we will have it. But we've been working this theme of sowing in tears and reaping in joy. And I think we can all sense that the coming of Christ is near. We could probably do a Bible study tonight on the you know, the state of the union, the state of the world. You know, everybody's talking about Iran, and those are serious matters and things that need to be you know, should be concerning us. They're definitely biblical matters. But at the end of the day, our mission doesn't change, and it just reminds us that getting the job done is getting the gospel where it needs to go on time is so important. And it's so important that we get that done. And so I want to just set forth a few things tonight that God put on my heart, because vision is a big part of God's mission. So without understanding an understanding of who God is and why he's placed us here on the planet and what he's left us here to do until the catching away of the church, we'll lose sight of our mission and our purpose. And you guys are familiar with the passage in Proverbs 29:18 that says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And it's so important that we get God's vision and we do God's vision. And it's important that we take the gospel to the world, you know, simultaneously, supernaturally, and strategically. And I spoke about that a few weeks ago. So when we go to our neighbors and our neighborhood communities, when we do like taking it to the streets, when we share with our friends and family, you know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be praying that God opens our eyes to the love of that God has for them, not just what we want for people, but what God really has for people, and see past really where they're at and where they need to go. So, you know, in John 3:16, God is not speaking in hyperbolic terms when he told Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, those are really profound words. That's the first verse I ever memorized. I wasn't even a Christian when I learned that verse. I was like 9 years old, and I'd quote it like a rosary bead every so often when I got scared at night. But the reality is that verse is so it's really special. It's really, I mean, it's obviously special to me. It's the first verse I've ever learned, but it's really, it's profound that God loves the world so much that he gave his son. We just come off of Easter, and of course we're celebrating the resurrection, but there's a real burden to that verse. You know, God loved the world. It moved, of course, Jesus to give his life for the world. We've been redeemed because of that. And yet we're kind of on the flip side where we have the opportunity to be obedient children. And we have to really, you know, wrestle with what that means when it comes to how God sees the world and how we are obviously see ourselves in Christ, and then how we're going to engage with this world as those that are ministers of reconciliation. We're here to reconcile people to Christ. I mean, that's literally the only reason we're here. Otherwise, God would just redeem us completely all at once, just take us out spiritually and physically. But he leaves us here physically. Even in these Adamic bodies, because he needs us here to minister to those that are lost. And so, hey, Ray, we've got a handout somewhere around. I think, where are those at, Pat? You might want to leave them in the back where people can get to them. So it's important that we take the gospel to the world simultaneously, supernatural and strategically, because God loves the world. And we have an appreciation for what that means. So in the 21st century, the average citizen travels about 16,000 miles a year. You think about that, 16,000 miles a year. I don't know even how far that's a lot of miles. How far is it across the United States? Does anyone know? What is it? 3,500. So is it like halfway across the United States? The average person in America travels that much. And in 1900, the average American traveled 340 miles a year. And so most people throughout history were fortunate if they ever traveled beyond their village or the nearest, community center hub. If they traveled beyond that, they were probably a small, fortunate group, or they're on some military expedition or something like that. But, and of course, travel was dangerous, right? So we live in a time where technology has allowed us to travel and connect to the world like never before. When you think about even just the technology, without physically moving, we're connected. We're connected. I just got back from Nepal, and it's obvious, like, places that were what we would call third world are not like third world anymore. They're different because of technology. The world is becoming homogenized in a large degree. And, of course, the West drives that. It's more comfortable for a Westerner because it's more like the West than it was 20 years ago. And 20 years ago, it was exotic. It was Eastern. It was Nepali. And it's still Nepali, and it's still exotic, and it's still Eastern. But it's also Western, right? And what is making that happen? Well, yeah, it's travel, but it's the change, it's the influence of technology and culture that's being really exported through technological means. It's a different time in which we live, and so God has afforded us a small church in a cow field with a real stake in getting the gospel to the people groups that are literally on the other side of the planet. Like, we can literally reach the world right from our little cow field. It's amazing. And what is that? Well, that's God's grace. That's God's goodness. And it's for His glory, right? It has nothing to do with us. And by the way, I'm not saying we're the only church, but I'm the pastor of Heartland, and this message is for Heartland because our vision conference is coming up Sunday. Derek Thomas is traversing over here from Colorado, via California. He's going to share his heart on Ukraine and other fields that are closed. And we're going to hear incredible speakers this coming week. And by God's grace, we're going to have vision. I mean, we're going to be ready to go. And tonight I want to prepare our hearts for the Vision Conference while we have the opportunity to go. Not everyone, right? Not everyone, even at HBF, will avail themselves of the opportunity to engage in the mission of God in a personal way, right? They'll leave it to somebody else. And sometimes they can't help it, right? Sometimes there's a season in life. I was just reading in my daily reading. I've kind of read ahead. I'm really captivated by David's story right now. I've been reading, I've read ahead, and I go back and I reread it again. And, David, in 2 Samuel, he gets to that point in his life where he wants to go out and kill Goliath's, sons/brothers, but he can't, right? Discipleship has taken place. So, there was a time when David was a young man fired up for God, and he saves the whole nation. And he moves the army, right? And now he's an old man, and his army's saving him. And not just slaying one giant, but slaying four of them, right? And all in a day's work, right? They're not even, it's like, okay, now next. And they're often, expanding the borders of the kingdom. So things change, right? And we have seasons in life. So not everybody can always go, go, go like they did when they were young. But we can all pray, and we can all be part of the mission. And Heartland as a church many years ago, I think 2014, I rolled out the concept that Heartland is a missionary, right? Even though we're a group of people, as one unit, we are like a missionary, even as a group, as a local church. Sometimes you just can't go, though, physically as an individual, but you're part of a bigger movement here at the church. And there could be health issues. There's been legal issues that hinder people from, literally traveling. So they're, stuck back in 1900. They can't go more than 340 miles because of their ankle bracelet or whatever the case may be. They just can't do what they want to do. But by God's grace, they can still pray and they can still be part of what God's doing. And reaching Cass County is reaching the world, right? It's not one or the other. It's got to be simultaneous, supernatural, and strategic. And then there's others, right? There's others that just don't have vision. And we get that. Like, babies don't get stuff, right? They're babies. They don't understand. They don't see what's going on. They don't comprehend what they do see, right? They're just kind of you know, flailing around, putting stuff in their mouth, you know, cutting their teeth, doing whatever they're doing, making messes, loving God, loving people, right? That's what babies do. So we don't expect babies to have clear vision. But we do expect mature people, right? People who know the Lord, people who are mature in the Lord, to have vision and to be mature and to take on the mantle of accomplishing God's mission, God's power for God's glory. But still yet, there are some that would say, well, that's for the missionary's job. I'll leave it to others. I'm going to assume somebody else is going to answer the call that really wasn't meant for them. It's meant for you, right? When we come to the vision conference this coming week, this next week, I pray that everybody, this is a prayer request. So let's pray tonight when we go to prayer here in a little bit, that everybody in our church shows up, number one. But number two, that they get a vision for what God wants them to do in the mission of God. I don't care if it's working with children in the children's wing or mowing the grass, but also people need to get on airplanes and they need to get their passports and they need to put money in the bank and they need to get out of debt and they need to do stuff that puts their life on a track to fulfill God's will, because you don't know how far God's going to take some folks. There's people that need to go. I mean, go plant a church down the highway. I mean, go join one of the church plants in Seattle or St. Louis, or they need to go around the world and pioneer work or help one of our missionaries somewhere in Africa or Asia or whatever the case may be. But they need a vision and they need to have their life in order. And it comes with vision. It starts with vision and understanding what the vision is and moving toward that. So not everyone has to be a missionary. Let me just take everybody off the hook. But you know what? We should all struggle with it. I mean, everybody should struggle with it. I was in Nepal, and I'm sitting there in the hotel, and this guy comes up to us, and he's an old Methodist fella, and he's a widower, and he's probably upper to 60s, early 70s, and he's only been a widower for about probably 2 or 3 years. He left the Methodist church. He leans charismatic, but he's in a missionary Baptist group. Just like a cowboy from Tennessee. I mean, the other cowboys aren't in Tennessee. He walks up into everything that you wouldn't do as a missionary, this guy does. I mean, he's not low key. We obviously stick out just being in Nepal. And he walks up to us in the middle of everybody and starts asking us missionary questions. So everybody knows why we're all there. And, you know, you all stick out. So we all know, right? And so this guy, though, I just want to tell you, what an example of the believers. In retirement age, he spends years. He ended up having a guy move in his house to take care of his house and his dog that he inherited because it was his wife's dog. And this guy lives in his house while he travels the world. And he was going from Nepal, I think, to the Philippines. And then he got some other stop. I mean, this guy's out for months at a time, traveling, helping out with some not-for-profit missions agency doing, you know, getting them hooked up on their online Bible college and so on and so forth. And born again guy for sure. And just fired up for Jesus. And I'm like watching this old fella going, man, that's not bad for a guy in his, you know, upper 60s, early 70s. Full of fire for Jesus. And I'm like, man, that's amazing. And praise God for him. We need more folks like that. So Sunday morning, our annual vision conference commences. A missionary, Derek Thomas, will be here. Michael Coleman will be here. Joshua Hoare will be here. Dylan Hatfield will be here. Jake Allen will be here. Bo Green will be here. Jay Boffman's going to be here. Mike Blake's going to be here. And Tony Godfrey. Those are our speakers, by the way, amongst a few others that will be sending in videos. We're going to hear from the Lord. We're going to have our prayer teams in the back like we have the last few years. And every night and every morning session, God's going to speak. He's going to speak to our church about sowing in tears and reaping in joy. He's going to have something to say to us. And so HBF as a missionary is important, but it really starts with every individual and understanding where we're at in the mission of God. So we are a local New Testament church, but God is using all of us to impact the world with the gospel. There's not one body member that's not important, right? We know that. 1 Corinthians 12, every member is important, and not every member has to do the same thing. And we all have our place in the body. And so it's important to understand that every member of HBF has a substantial part in the mission of God, regardless of our role. So this week coming up is the only time of the year where we come together as one man without having the care of children, right? We're always divided up caring for the children, which is a great thing to do. We should always be caring for the children. But this week, everybody can make it, right? Because there's no child care required because Maple City's coming down and investing in our children. So we can all gather as one man. And that's a beautiful thing. In Ezra 3:1, you see that concept. So I'm not just making that up. And it says, and when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. When you think about that, as one man, I mean, that's a profound statement in itself. So there's a unity there that God is addressing his people as they are, as a group, as a unit, as one man. It's also mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. And Ezra 3:1, they were beginning worship again in Jerusalem. They were beginning an ongoing relationship with Jesus that was to bring glory to the world, to the Gentile nations at that time in history. And, beloved, there's nothing different about that. God is going to bring us together as one man so that we can go out and scatter and get the gospel to the world. And that's what we've been doing since the first century till now. When Jesus returns, regardless of the war in Iran or whatever other developments happen, I pray that that's what we're doing. I was laughing, somebody the other day was joking with me about going to Iran. And I was like, that's a great idea. And they're like, well, I was kidding. I was like, well, I'm not actually. That's actually a great idea. We should be planning a trip to Iran. What a great time to get to Iran. I'm not saying we can go today. Obviously, there's problems with that. But there's probably some industrious Christians that could find their way to Iran, you know, and get the gospel where it needs to go. There's a lot of Christians in Iran. That's why I say that. It'd be great to support the church in Iran if we had contacts and so on and so forth. I'm not just throwing that out there like we should just do that flippantly. But there's nothing wrong with praying about that, right? Because, you know, about 20 years ago, there was a war in Nepal. It was a closed country. Nobody could get in. We went in exactly like months after. I just got to tour the palace last week of the king, the previous king. I was just like, wow, like this guy was booted out of here just like months before I came here the first time, right? This palace was occupied and this nation was a monarchy and then it wasn't, right? And then Mao's communists who couldn't manage anything for 10 years left that thing unmanageable. No constitution, craziness, which just opened the door to the gospel. What a great time to hit the ground is right after a power struggle and a change of leadership, and especially in a place like a Muslim country or a place that is a closed country. So be praying about that. Even if it's not us, be praying. There are people. Maybe they're not from America. I was just in Sudan last January, and there's a guy there who's related to Maung Sana up here in Kansas City, Kansas. This fella, I bump into him in Sudan, like bump into him. You know, I think he's an engineer. And then I'm like, well, that's weird. His kids are, they're walking around here in the middle of the day. If he's an engineer, he'd be out. So we start talking. Next thing you know, oh, I'm a missionary. I'm from over there near Nagaland, over there in Manipur, northeast India there. And he tells me his name. I'm like, wow, that's interesting. I know a guy named Maung Sana. His last name was Sana. And I was like, he's like, oh, that's my uncle. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Maung Sana, by the way, he heads up the Bethel Community Center in KCK where David Pierce held the church for the Shiloh church that we had in KCK. And I've known Maung for years. It's his uncle. Like, not like his uncle, like long-distance uncle. It's his uncle. And I'm like, whoa. And I was like, hey, I know a guy from your town. We named our Bible publishing ministry after him. Me and Randy Foster, when we were coming home from the airport after visiting this fellow, we were just like, man, that guy puts the Word First. We have a Bible publishing ministry. We should call it Word First Bible Publishing. And we were talking about Rochunga Pudati. He's like, Rochunga? Well, his daughter teaches in my college, and they just live around the corner. I'm just like, my brain is like, phew. I'm just like, you got to be kidding. Like, how? How does that happen? Well, it's God. It's God. Just like when we were in Nepal last week, we ran into all kinds of people here and there. I won't say too much, but, you know, those are divine appointments. You just run into people, you know, and God's good that way. So God's doing stuff. He shows you stuff. I'm off my notes. I'm just telling stories, but there's a point to all that. What is it? Let me find it. God wants to bring us together as one man. He wants to assemble us together. Draw us together so we can be about getting the gospel out around the world. And it's all about relationships. And it's about faith. You got to be full of faith. And so that gets me to where we're going. Let's pray and we'll get into the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight. Hopefully folks are gathering online, gathering in person. We're going to get into the Word of God. Stir us up in our pure minds. Lord, I'm excited about what we're going to hear. Lord, I pray for these speakers that I've already mentioned. I pray that our prayer meeting tonight would be fervent and effectual. It would avail much. Lord, that we wouldn't just like come here, it's Wednesday night, let's do something. Lord, no, let's do something. Lord, let's trust you for things that are beyond our ability. Let's trust you for a victory in people's lives. Let's trust you to get people out of bondage tonight, Lord. I pray, God, that you would stir us up in our prayer life tonight. That's why this is my prayer message for the year on Wednesday night. Lord, I pray, God, that you encourage us in prayer tonight. That's the purpose of why I'm bringing this word. And I pray, God, that you would encourage us throughout the week in prayer as we go to the vision conference. Lord, you give us vision that would cause us to not sleep at night unless we pray, unless we go, unless we see the mission fulfilled. Or just keep us from the distractions of this world, Lord. We're all prone to it, including myself. Help us stay focused on things above until you come to catch us away. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I was telling you, this is just really from my devotional reading. We were in the staff meeting Monday. We're like, who's going to speak on Wednesday? And I'm like, I don't know. I got to find out. And so I thought it was going to be Jeff, but then I realized Jeff's in the fall. So, and Luke and I were talking. He's like, Brian, you should just exhort people. Well, that's a good idea. But I got to praying about it. And I'm like, you know, we have certain things that we're trying to accomplish throughout the nights all year long on Wednesday. So none of the nights are just random. I think I only got 2 or 3 QAs built in this year. And tonight I thought, Vision Conference is coming, so let's talk about prayer. And then the more I prayed about prayer, I thought, no, let's talk about that in conjunction with getting people that are taken captive free. Because that's really why we have a Vision Conference, is to accomplish the mission of seeing people that were lost, saved, people that are not discipled, people that aren't going, right, and seeing God glorified from beginning to end. And I want to take this opportunity to engage in the mission of God as an individual, but also as a church. And sometimes we just got to take some time to think about these things. So in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you're turning there, David is living among the Philistines in a city given to him by the Philistine king Achish of Gath named Ziklag. In 1 Samuel 27, 1 and 2, David fell into unbelief and fled from the mountains of Judea. And he spent 1 year and 4 months living kind of like a double life among the Philistines. And while Achish believed David was, raiding the cities of Judah, David was actually utterly destroying the enemies of God, who were the allies of Achish. And so David was kind of playing both sides against the middle there. And we enter into this chapter 30, and David has been rejected by the Philistine princes. You're probably familiar with the story. Because they don't believe he would be loyal in battle against Israel. And I tend to believe that they were correct. But in God's providence, God removed David from that situation. Like, David was in a bad spot. Like, going to war with the Philistines against Israel, not a good idea for the guy who's supposed to be the next king, right? And so God removes him from that. The Philistine princes say, man, Achish, are you crazy? We are not taking David in. He is going to just slaughter us to get on Saul's good side. And, you know, so him and Saul can sing kumbaya and see our defeat. So they're like, no way, you're nuts. And Achish is like, sorry, David, but you better get out of town because nobody likes you but me. So David and his army of 600 were in a place called Aphek in 1 Samuel 29:1, and they were supporting Achish and being rejected by the princes of the Philistines. And as all that was going down, the Amalekites had swooped in and taken all the women, children, and cattle and burned their city to the ground. And the men who were so faithful in following David were so distraught over the loss that they were prepared to stone David in their anguish. So much for, you know, David. But for David's, something amazing about David, it says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6 that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he called upon the Lord and he was assured he'd recover all. And that's 1 Samuel 6, 30 and verse 6, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 9. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all of that, but we can look at it real quick. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Notice what they're grieved about. Their sons and their daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Verse 9, so David went and the 600 men that were with him and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. Now let me just, you know what happened between verse 6 and verse 9? David, what do you think he did? He did repented. What else? I can't hear. Yeah, he asked God what to do. He prayed. He prayed. He didn't just go after the enemy. He prayed. He stopped. He didn't get stressed, and he didn't press. He just prayed. Lord, do you want me to go after them? God's like, yeah. Then he's like, okay. And he gets his men together and they roll out. And he's got double the number that Abraham had back in Genesis when he chased off the Confederate armies that had taken over Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's pretty strong when it comes to God's army. God doesn't need a whole lot of people. He just needs a faithful few. And so the men who were faithful in following David were so distraught over the loss of their daughters and their sons, right? They were sincerely upset about that, as they should have been. They were prepared to stone him. But as we pick up the text in verse 18, he's rallied these 600 men. It says, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that had they had taken to them. David recovered all. And I love that. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and all the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that they have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, and that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. Who hath preserved us? Who hath delivered the company that came against us into our hand? Who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. 1 Samuel 30, verses 18 through 25. So your first point on your outline is that David recovered all, right? David recovered all. And of course, that's the type of Christ. He recovers all, not just a little bit, but all. In verse 19, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, which are the things they were lamenting over, neither spoil nor anything that had they had taken to them. David recovered all. I mean, how many of you parents know what it's like to want to see your child recovered, right? To see a child recovered, maybe a wayward child. Man, that's something that they just were grieving over. Point A, without David, there would be no victory. Without David, there'd be no victory. We only have to look a few years back, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, to see that the very people who had flocked to David were now ready to stone him because their grief was more than they could bear. You ever blame stuff on God that's not his fault? Right? We all will do that, and we shouldn't. God, why'd you allow this to happen to me? All those type of moanings and groanings. The only person that's going to help you out is Jesus. So be careful. These were the same people David had met at the cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, when he was hiding for his life from Saul. David was a recruiter of those who were in distress. They were those in debt and those who were discontented, right? They were distressed, they were in debt and discontented. Man, anybody identify with that? I mean, we all kind of fall in that category every so often. Now, the men that he had saved from those circumstances had joined a winning team. Undefeated, led by their captain David, the anointed savior of Israel, whether they knew it or not. But when it seemed that all was lost and they were now bankrupt and everything they had in life that made them content was taken, Well, now they turned on David, their deliverer. And don't do that. You know what? There might be some people we need to pray for tonight in our church. Maybe they're not even attending anymore. They've turned on Jesus, their deliverer. They're like, man, or maybe it's even more personal than that. Maybe it's their discipler, right? And God's put some in their life. They're disappointed. Their expectations aren't met. And they check out. You guys ever know people do that in church? It happens. People get discouraged. They get disenchanted. And they have expectations that aren't met. Next thing you know, they're just like, man, forget Jesus. Forget discipleship. You know, whatever the case may be. Forget that. I'm out. These guys were, they were done. And it's so clear to see the parallel of our King Jesus. And he is our deliverer. Jesus was a man like David who was misunderstood by his own people. Like even his own disciples. We just come through Easter weekend, right? We know that like only John made it to the cross. Peter was pretty distraught, right? He did not like the way Jesus ended. He did not want Jesus being taken by the Romans, but that's what God had ordered. Like David, who feared for his life, the religious leaders of Israel were jealous of his relationship with the common people of the nation of Israel and sought to destroy him on multiple occasions. I put in your notes there, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, the Bible says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Man, I pray this week, maybe in vision conference, that there's somebody, maybe, I don't have anybody in mind, by the way, but maybe somebody affiliated with our church or maybe not even our church, but they're in Christ and something happens this week where they turn their face to Jesus, right? They're discouraged over something and they've walked away from God and they turn their face to Christ. You remember when Peter did that? He's sitting there cursing and all of that stuff. And then Jesus looks at him and man, it just broke him. He saw his face and man, that did it. And it brought him back around to where God could put him in play and make him the leader of the church in Jerusalem. You know, we need a pastor down here in Passaic. And I'm looking around. Who's it going to, maybe the pastor's not right with God today. So maybe this week in Vision Conference, God will work in someone's life and get their heart right so they can be everything God saved them to be. I don't know. But man, Jesus Christ, he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. If you're dealing with grief, God knows what it's like. There's a reason. If you go back to the message I had a few weeks ago about sowing in tears. I mean, Jesus wept twice. We see that in the New Testament. And we also see that he wept when he cried. He didn't say he wept, but he cried. He sweat drops of blood before he went to the cross. I mean, he had a lot on his heart. So when the day came that both the common people and the leaders of Israel joined together to cry, crucify him, crucify him. In his day of distress, there was no one to stand with him. He was distressed like David when he returned from Ziklag. David, there's no record of anybody coming around putting their arm around David saying, hey, David, it's going to be okay. Nope, David, he encouraged himself in the Lord. I can remember many years ago I was complaining about something one Saturday morning before shepherd school. And I don't remember what it was. Jeff Adams was walking down the hall with me and I was like, he's like, how's it going? I felt like I had a weight of the world on my shoulders. I don't remember what it was about. But I was like, oh, blah, blah, blah. And I'm just telling him honestly. And he just looks at me. He's like, encourage yourself in the Lord. Boom. And he's like, I'm like, man, that dude's cold. But you know what? That was good advice. And what he was saying is, hey, dude, if you're going to be in the army, you better soldier up. Endure hardness, pal. There ain't no room for crying around here. And I was like, okay, sir, yes, sir. You know, point B. Without Jesus, there would be no victory, right? Without Jesus, there'd be no victory. Praise God, David encouraged himself in the Lord. If he would not have done that, no one would have recovered anything. Man, I pray this coming week, the whole church encourages ourselves in the Lord. We've had a hard run, a good run, hard in the sense of we've been very busy the first season, we're not even really finishing up the first quarter here at HBF. And, man, we got another run to go all the way through July, really. And so we got to catch our breath. I pray this coming week that we just are refreshed, right? That we see our victory in the Lord, because there wouldn't be no victory without Jesus. So what a picture we have of the way Jesus won the victory in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed, right? He prayed, and Lance hit the nail on the head. Matthew 26:36-46, he persevered in the darkest moments and won the victory. And he did that for Adam's sinful race, right? Yeah, he did it so he could get to the cross. But what was the real point? The point was he loved the world. Well, he loved the Father, and the Father loved the world, and he was fulfilling his mission. Man, practically, we should be encouraged this evening in the Lord, because we believe that God has given us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we read the magnificent promises of Romans 8, we can't help from singing his praise. I mean, have you ever been like in those situations where you're feeling depressed and down, and then the joy of the Lord just overwhelms you? You know, I was on a missions trip one time to India. It was actually 2008, and I was feeling funky spiritually, emotionally. And I had this song by Chris Tomlin in my head. It was, I can't remember how it goes, but, I can. It's so long. I don't want to sing it out loud. But anyway, it's this one song. And I just I was getting ready to preach. And I was just, I don't know, just probably demonic oppression or something. And I'm just feeling this weight, you know. And man, this little Indian gal gets up and starts singing this song that I had in my head all the way airplane on the way over. And it was almost like God just came down and put his arms around me and said, "It's going to be okay." You know? And it was okay. And so God is good, man, all the time, as Forrest Frank says. And so, it is true. And God is good, and he will encourage you. And I pray our whole church is encouraged. Even if we're feeling discouraged, even if we're feeling down, the reality is we are more than conquerors, and that should cause us to sing his praises. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So one of the things that should bring us to tears as we sow in tears and reap in joy is the plight of those that are held captive. Like, this is Victory Lane tonight. Everyone in here is I know everybody here. You're all born again. That's your testimony. It's your witness. Okay. No, I'm not going to have it like come forward and get saved message tonight. But we know lots of people that aren't saved. Like each one of us here tonight. And you take our church and man, there's a lot of people we know that they're in captivity tonight. They don't have the joy of the Lord. And our theme verse for 2026 is based on the historical context of people that were taken captive because they were disobedient. That's why they were sowing, because they lost everything. And even probably their hope. But yet, God would restore them because God is able to keep what we can't. And so, those people taken captive or trusting in liberation and victory through the promises of God, because that's all they had. Psalm 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those that were taken to the rivers of Babylon, that were sitting there weeping, you know what? God restored them. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we're not just talking about getting over your sorrow. We're talking about coming back with fruit. I mean, coming back loaded. Praise the Lord. And so God is good all the time. One of the things God did in my heart last week was enlarge my heart for the lost. I met so many fine sinners. And that's an oxymoron, I know. It's a contradiction. Because, you know, we're all wretched. We're miserable, you know, beyond repair. We're lost. We're endemic without Christ. It's all true. But when you hang around with sinners and your heart is full of love for them, what exactly is that? That's God. That's God the Father. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, God so loves the world. And I was like, man, when I go on trips oftentimes, you know, who do I hang out with most of the time, especially in difficult places, is going to be the Christians, right? That's my main job. I'm there to make disciples. I'm there to encourage the church. And then, you know, they have to go and do the hard work because, you know, we can't oftentimes. Like, it's illegal for us to do that. But I had a unique experience last week. I got to hang out with people that were not Christians, mostly. A lot of time, like two-thirds of my time. And you know what? I like them. I like the people. Like, a lot. Like, I really like these people a lot. So I'm telling the team, like, man, I'm having a hard time, guys, thinking about these folks at the great white throne judgment. It's troubling me. Troubling me to think about that. It makes me want to weep just talking about it. It makes my eyes want to get wet I'm not trying to get emotional and move people's emotions. I'm just saying. That's God's heart. God so loved the world. Yeah, we're all dogs. Yeah, we're all sinners. But when God the Father looks out on the world, he says, you know what? I kind of like the creation minus the sin. I kind of like the idea of what I started. I wish it wouldn't have gotten corrupted by Satan. I wish Adam wouldn't have fell. You know what? I got a redemptive plan, son. Why don't you go get it? Okay, Dad. Sure. Sir, yes, sir. Right? Well, now we're here in Christ's stead, reconciling people to God. We have to have the right heart. We got to see things the way God sees them. Getting back to my point about vision. Vision. You know, people are not, hey, if you're breathing and you got the Bible, and we do, and man, we got a vision conference coming. The vision conference isn't going to save anybody. But you know what? God could work in our church in a mighty way and stir us up to a man. So it doesn't matter if we're mowing the lawn or we're getting our passport and going around the world. It doesn't matter. But we're doing what God's called us to do by faith because we see people the way God does. That doesn't mean we like everything people do. And that's not saying I'm excusing sin and all that kind of, I'm not talking about all of that. I don't like paganism. I don't like devil worshiping. I don't like all of that. I don't like all the things that come with it. I get that. But man, you know what? God loves people. And there's people that need to hear the gospel. And they haven't had a good chance to hear it. All right. I want to stay on my notes for time's sake. So, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So, God gave, I've asked that tonight when we go to prayer that God would give us a vision. I'm talking individually and then as a church. Like where we can sow in tears and reap in joy. Wouldn't it be good to be burdened over the world today, the state of the world, the peoples of the world, the people in your family, the people that you don't want to see standing? Who do you not want to see standing at the great white throne judgment? Who do you want to, let's reverse that. Who do you want to see standing at the great white throne judgment? I mean, are you that righteous yourself? It could have been you. Oh, well, I want to see Hitler. Okay, I'll give you that one. But you know what? When Hitler was a kid, he needed Jesus. God would, you know, that guy, Pol Pot's killer over there in Laos, not Cambodia, right? Pol Pot would be Cambodia. Pol Pot's killer, Duck, it was his name. He got saved. I'm glad I'm not going to see him at the great white throne. It's terrible what he did to so many people. It's demonic, no doubt. He realized that. He repented. He got saved. I'm glad he's going to be at the great white throne judgment. Or he's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, I should say, and not the great white throne judgment. I mean, there's no sin that's bigger than God's grace. You can't out-sin God's goodness. And boy, that takes us some time to get our head around. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, it's because of Jesus' victory over sin and his power over the grave that we meet today. Like the disciples of Jesus and the mighty men of David's army, even when we don't understand how God is going to recover all, we go forth by faith knowing we can have confidence in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, because ultimately it's in Jesus' hands. It's not ours. We just follow him. Perhaps tonight we need to be praying that God grows our faith individually or as a church. You know, even financially, I'm burdened. Like Pastor Rajan was here last July, right? He needed $12,000 a year. He needs $36,000 for 3 years for his school. I'm over there looking at his house. He's got a 3-story house, probably as much square footage if you put them all together as our sanctuary for his school. And he's building himself out of a house. He's going to be homeless so he can have this school. He's got property now behind his it's like apartments in Nepal. So he has playgrounds and he needs $20,000 for that. So totally he needs $56,000. He needs $1,000 a month to run the school. He needs $10,000 for 2 different projects, meaning $20,000 for construction. And, I'm just like, Lord, I don't have it. Like I don't have it to give. Our church doesn't have it. We don't have the money just to throw out. I wish we did. I'm not saying that to make anyone. I'm just like, man, Lord. So I'm like, Lord, I'm praying. If not Heartland, man, maybe God could provide for him. Can you help pray for that? I'm convicted about it. I'm like, man, Lord, I don't know where it's going to come from, but pray that Rajan gets the finances he needs to get this school where it needs to go. Because it's going to be self-sustaining, self-sufficient. He's actually just going forward himself by faith. It's amazing and very convicting to watch a guy work himself out of a house, his own property, he's giving up his inheritance on earth for the kingdom of God. Praise God for him and his example to me. In addition, I'd like to get $5,000 to get Nepali English parallel Bibles. That's another project. I told Luke, I'm like, make a fund. You know, I'm going to start working on that because I found out there's a parallel English Nepali Bible, and they would like 75 of them, which is, if you do the math, that's going to be about $3,500. But to get them over to India and get them to Jai Gao, get them to where I need them to go, I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, getting them where I need to go so that we can get them where they need to go, it'll take us some money. So anyway, this isn't a sales pitch. I'm just sharing with you guys. There's things like, I don't know how that's going to get done. So what do? Throw your hands in the air and quit? No, man, you follow Jesus right on into the battle. And you say, well, God will provide. Because he will. God's like that. Okay, so all these things that are out of our reach, that are out of my reach, you know what I can do? What can I do tonight? Pray. Yeah, that's right. This is my prayer night. So we can pray, right? David's like, hey, we lost everything. They're not within his grasp. So what did he do? Well, Lord, can I go get them? God's like, yeah, you can do that. You got my word on it. Okay, I'm going to go get it. I'm going to go get it by faith. And, of course, 600 people followed him, praise God. So all these things that are out of our reach, we trust the Lord for. You know, maybe tonight we need to pray that God would give us more strength. I preached a while back, a couple weeks ago, where that father in Mark 9, straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, right, I used that verse a few weeks ago, with tears, Lord, help my unbelief. Maybe some of the tears we need to be dropping are tears of petition, saying, Lord, help my unbelief tonight. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe you at your word. I like that song, take him at his word. So we should note the incredible providence of God to protect David and his mighty men, his families and properties, and the destruction of the Amalekites. What an incredible picture of God's ability to keep those who are hid. You know, one of Amy's favorite memory verses is 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. I have committed unto him against that day. I should say that properly. You know, that passage, when I was a young Christian, I always quoted that. It was in our discipleship lessons for eternal security, right? Because we committed our soul to him, and that's a good application. But the reality is that Paul, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, you know what he's really saying? Like, I trust God to get this thing across the finish line. Like, when we get to heaven, we're going to be standing there. Hey, Paul, I carried a portion of that charge right on into the last days. I mean, I'm delivering what you brought from the first century to the last century. Like, Paul knew that the things that he was investing in were not vain. It wasn't just like some, one, you know, one and done. He does his thing and it evaporates. The word of God and the souls of men is an investment that goes on for eternity. It's a major investment that God is the one who keeps. He's going to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. Maybe tonight, that's something we need to go to prayer in. It's like, Lord, I commit to you my life, my ministry, my family, to that day. Lord, I'm trusting you to get it across the finish line. My grandbabies, my great-grandbabies. Yeah, I think about that sometimes. I bet I had a great-grandma somewhere, or maybe a great-grandpa praying for me. Because I just got saved out of the clear blue sky. I'm like, how did that happen? I think maybe somebody's praying. I just think that. I don't know that. I'll know when I get to heaven. Maybe somebody's already been dead and gone, right? I mean, God will get it across the finish line. So I could just imagine someone's grandma, someone's great-grandma, great-grandpa praying, oh, God, get my posterity saved. You know, get them into heaven. Even I don't know what they look like, but, Lord, just get them all there, you know. Okay, I got to keep moving because I'm about out of time. So, hey, we got to pray that God recovers all, right? That's why he has us as a missionary, as a church and as individuals. So David recovered all. David possessed all. So in verses 20 through 22, We see that David possessed all. Dealing with David's spoil, right? Dealing with David's spoil. Notice it's David's spoil. This is David's spoil, not the spoil of the wicked men. And it says in verse 20, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. Right? But these guys kind of took ownership of it. They're like, whoa, 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 whoa. And they start saying, this is what we're going to do with David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, verse 21, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near the people, he saluted them. So let me say a few things about this, and I'll keep moving here. But these two words, David's spoil, remind us of that green-eyed sin of envy. You know, there were some people in this story that wanted what David had, and they were jealous. Remember how Judas was? He's like, man, you know, Lord, they're wasting money anointing you. What are they doing? We could have bought something with that oil. He's like, whoa, hold up. Your value system's off. She's worshiping. She's preparing me for his own death. I mean, he's like, no, it's good. Judas had a misplaced value system. From the day when Lucifer was lifted in pride and desired the king's throne and his kingdom, to the motion of that the serpent made in the garden to cut short God's purpose with Adam and Eve, we see in Genesis the brothers of Joseph envied their brother and dealt harshly with him, selling him into slavery and deceiving his father into believing he was killed by a wild animal. Why did they do all of that? Because they envied the coat of many colors. They envied the dreams. They envied the relationship that Joseph had with the father. They wanted that spot. There are souls in the possession of Satan that he doesn't want to let go of. And if he can't have them, you know what he'll do? He'll do whatever he can to maintain his influence over them. Point B, David's compassion, humility, and gracious nature. Well, they're revealed there. In verse 21, and David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they couldn't follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And when they went to meet David and to meet the people that were with him, and when David came near to the people, he saluted them. So notice what the text says, that they had made them to abide at the brook Besor. I like the way it says that they made them to abide at the brook. That says something, doesn't it? Now, this brook is estimated to be about 16 miles from Ziklag. And it wasn't that these men weren't trying. In fact, they were trying so much. It appears like they were trying to keep up, but they simply couldn't go any further. They made them stay there. Like, hey, you can't do this. You got to stop. David didn't leave his mighty men to die in the wilderness. He left them by the brook Besor, which means cheerful. He got them to the point where he could leave them at a brook that means cheerful. He left them in a place of refreshment. Hey, let's pray this week that God brings a river of living water from his word, and that refreshes. You know, our church is running hard, and some of us can run that hard, right? And some of us can't, right? Some can't make it all the way to the other places where other people are going to go. Some people don't have the stamina that other people, you know, we can't compare ourselves with ourselves. What's the Bible say? It's unwise. It's unwise. So what do we want? We want to lead people by the place of refreshment, the brook of Besor. Sit down and take a drink. Man, God's bringing us to a place as a church. And I pray, this is what I pray, that God will bring everybody out. Because there's some people, they're going to try to get refreshment by checking out. And I'm like, Lord, don't let that happen. Bring the body of Christ in here. Help them to check in and get the refreshment at the brook of Besor that they need to get this week. Right? That's what our church needs. Man, they need to be at the brook of Besor, especially if they're tired, especially if they're having a hard time keeping up. Sit down this week. Don't work with the children. Mitch Newland, sit your rear end down here and get filled up because you're working all the time, children's ministry. Children's workers, be here, right? and don't allow the distractions, man. Get in here and get filled up at the Brook of Besor. Let the word fill your soul. The Lord takes care of to water his flock. Notice that they came to meet David, and David went toward them, coming to salute them. In the column of your authorized version, if you got like an Oxford, it'll say the translators left a note to help us see that David was asking them how they were doing, is what he was doing, and he saluted them. How are they doing? He wanted to know. He cared about them. He didn't see them as coming up short at all. As a matter of fact, he was thankful for them. You know, we got a great high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says that seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. So you can see a type here, can't you? I know you can. Right? We have our great high priest, Jesus Christ. What has he done? He's gone forth. Like he's gone. But he's coming back for us. And he's left us a river of living water to hold us until he comes. Like, it's going to be soon and very soon. He's going to catch us away. We're going to meet him in the clouds, by the way, the place of water. And he's going to catch us up, and we're going to be with him, right? Ruling and reigning with him. And so man, he's coming for us. Be encouraged in the word. Like the apostles in Acts 1:1-9, we know Jesus has gone on before us to prepare a place for us, right? John 14. He accounts us as part of his army, though we are left in a dry and weary land. He knows we can't join him, so he leaves us with rivers of living water from his holy word to feed our thirsting souls, then promises to return for us and bring our inheritance with him. All those people who have gone before, that death has got a hold of. If you just look at the grave, you think, oh, all these people are dead and gone. No, they're not. They're absent from the body and present with the Lord, and he's going to bring them back. That's what the Bible says. He's going to bring them all back, all that are saved. Isn't that exciting? Man, that's cool. Your Bible's amazing. How precious are the words of Jesus to all the distressed, to the indebted and the discontent. You know it. Matthew 11:28, the great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, as I got a fresh thought as I'm thinking about this, guys. I'm thinking about Jimmy Boyette. There toward the end, this particular passage, he told me one time, I preached on it like 2014, and I think I hit it again, 2024. He would have been gone, I think. I can't remember. So, but he told me. Because I was telling him, hey, bro, I get it. You got cancer, you know. And he was like, he saw himself as the guy by the Brook Besor. But in reality, that's us. He's already in heaven. He's coming back with Jesus. Isn't that cool to think about? He went all the way. All the way my Savior leads me. Okay, point C, because I got to get done here. The devil's desire is to steal the spoil. You probably could have guessed that on your own, right? The devil's desire is to steal the spoil. You saw verse 22, right? That those dudes, they don't want to give up what God had given them. The answer, they then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save every man, his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. You notice what he's saying there? They're not restoring much. And they're saying, when we give them back their kids and their wife, get out of here. You can't ride with us. They're a bunch of elitists. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's not God's heart. That's not Jesus' heart. The text is clear that these were men of Belial. These were wicked men. They desired spoil more than the welfare of their fellow laborers. It's like those that are greedy of gain who use ministry for money and all of that kind of stuff. It's nonsense. These who stayed by the brook were not trying. And in fact, they're probably trying their best, even too much, which is why they were left there. I believe David appreciated their effort, and I believe that these men despised their weakness. Two different perspectives. You got one, David, who's like Jesus. He's like, man, I had to set him down by the Brook Besor because I didn't want him to die. And then you have these other group of guys that are wicked men, like, hey, these guys didn't cut it. They're not as good as us, bunch of elitists. Well, that's nonsense. David's like, what are you talking about? It's my spoil, not yours. I think we may see a glimpse into the judgment seat of Christ here. We know these men were weary because they were grieved over the souls of those who were lost. Why were they so tired? Well, they were emotionally wrung out. Man, they were dropping tears over people that were taken captive. If anyone can appreciate that, it's David. Right? They had a heart for their people, and that wore them out. They attempted to reach them, and they were going as hard as they could, but they just, in despair, they couldn't go any further. And David's like, it's okay, man, just park it right here by the brook Besor, and we're going to go on and take care of this business. It could be that those who had expensed the most emotion and grief over the souls are going to be rewarded more than those who actually went out and did all the work. I don't know. It's possible some dear saint that can't go anymore, who's weeping over souls, who's weeping over the field, who's weeping over the things that really matter. At the judgment seat of Christ, man, Jesus is like, that's the one right there. While we were, like, do you remember when he rebuked the Pharisees? He's like, hey, you'll compass the earth to make one disciple that's, you know, tenfold the devil of you. I think I got that misquoted, but something like that, right? You're going to be twofold the devil. Like, you're just going to reproduce nonsense. Man, let's not do that. Man, let's reproduce Jesus. There are some who are much more motivated in ministry by economics, the economics of reaching souls, than the burden of losing them. I'm going to say that twice. There are some who are much more motivated in ministry by the economics of reaching souls than the burden of losing them. And if you've ever been on the mission field, you've seen it. You see it in America, too. It's gross. What am I saying? Well, there's people that get into ministry for the wrong motives. Like, they're all about raising money to reach the lost. They just don't care about the lost. They don't drop one tear. They don't really care. All they need is that money to keep the ministry going. That's nonsense. God will judge it. And we do need money to keep ministry going, but it's all about the motive. 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God knows who they are. Isn't it interesting that sons of Belial were riding with David? Hey, guys, they're sprinkling among the church too. Rest assured, even if we can't discern people's motives, Jesus does, because he is leading the gospel charge. Hallelujah to you. God is the one that's going to get it done. So these worthless, evil men were socialists, and they believed in Darwin's theory that only the strong survive. They were communists, commies. This makes a case for Christ right here in 1 Samuel 30, verse 22. People are valuable because God deems them valuable. He says these people are valuable. Get off them. People are valuable because God deems them valuable, not because they merit value. In fact, God deemed all worthless so he could redeem all. That's the gospel. We were all unworthy, and that's why Jesus died on the cross for our redemption. Romans 11:32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So notice how these worthless men esteemed who was worthy of reward. These men missed the one thing David didn't miss. It was not that they who won the battle and recovered their families, goods, and spoil of the Amalekites. It was the Lord who promised the win and delivered the win. These guys had taken on this process that it was on them. Like, we got this done. No, you didn't get it done. God got it done through you. And there's a huge difference. There are some who believe that ministry would not run without them. Man, fight that. Maybe tonight when we go to prayer, we need to repent of that. Oh, Lord, forgive me for feeling like this ministry won't run without me. You know what? It'll run better without you as long as Jesus is running it, right? That's the attitude. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's not a right. I don't have a right to be your pastor. I don't have a right to this building. I don't have a right to nothing. And you don't either, by the way. This is God's business. This is God's church. This is God's vision conference. Would to God we come at it with the right heart attitude, man. We are thankful to be here. We're thankful to hear the word. We're thankful to be around the wellspring of living water. And we can't wait to see what God's going to do with it. I'm excited, as you can tell. So we know these men were weary because they were grieved over the souls of those who were lost. They attempted to reach them but couldn't, and probably were still in despair even though they saw their loved ones. Could it be that those who expensed emotion and grief over souls will be rewarded much more. I think that's the case. There are some who believe that ministry would not run without them. And while people are certainly a blessing, none of us, from the pastor on down to the person doing diaper duty, should miss the reality that God gives us the privilege of participation in the victory. And none of us deserve the spoils. Only God does. So let's pray that God would give us humble hearts ready to hear and receive God's gracious words this week. Let's pray that we are givers, not takers. And let's pray that God gives us love for those taken captive and not a lust for the things that those people can provide. So David recovers all. David possessed all. Lastly, and I'll be done, David distributed to all. Verses 23 through 31. So point A, David's words cut to the heart of the matter. In verse 23, it says, "Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us." Wait a minute. I thought it was David's spoil. It was. But he says, this is what God's given us. "Who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." Those guys, those sons of Belial, didn't want to include everybody. They didn't want the us just to be them. David's like, no, no, no. The us includes everybody, even the vote, those that are parked by the brook Besor. The word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. David's words reveal the absence of honoring God for the victory and taking credit for work that God allowed. David never forgot the lesson of the lion and the bear. He told Saul many years prior that God delivered him from the lion and the bear. Go back and look at it. God delivered him from the lion and the bear. It wasn't that David destroyed the lion and the bear, though David destroyed the lion and the bear. God delivered him. God delivered the Goliath to him. God delivered those things to him. Why? Because it was God's victory. David understood this was all about God's testimony. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. It's all about Jesus Christ and his glory. So David understood it was God who brought the victory. It was evident in how he viewed the sharing of the reward. That's the distinction. You can see in the way David viewed the reward that it wasn't his to begin with. It was God's. And it was God's to distribute. You know what God does? He brings things to you so it can go through you. From his word to his finances to the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, it all comes to you so it can go through you. It's not really yours anyway. It's what God is doing in your life. Point B, David's judgment reveals a great principle for HBF this evening concerning missions. "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so is his part that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and ordinance for Israel unto this day." Verses 24 through 25. So Jesus blesses those who stay by the stuff as much as those who go forth in the battle. Amen. So no matter what God has done and what he will do, it is God who gets the glory, and the body of Christ gets the reward. Isn't that amazing? God gets the glory, but we get the reward. So what did Jesus tell us? "I go to prepare a place for you." He's planning on distributing the goods of his house to those in his family, his friends, the bridegroom. Spiritually, Paul has recorded that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ in Ephesians 1:3. Why do we get all blessings? Well, because it's been recovered by his son. Jesus Christ has recovered all things. So point C, David blessed all those who had been a blessing to him. In verses 26 through 31, for time's sake, I'm not going to read it. You can look it up, but it goes through all the different folks that David came to Ziklag, and he sent the spoil to the elders of Judah. And he goes through them of Bethel and Jetur and Aor, and he goes on through this list. To them that were in Rachel and those that were in the cities of the Jeremelites. And he goes through all these different people and Hebron. And he gets down and to all the places, verse 31, where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. All the places that they moved about. You see, David understood that the true riches are not found in the things we possess, but in the souls that we redeem. And as we come into the vision conference this week, I pray that God stirs us up on that very thing. The things worth weeping for, the things worth going for, the things worth gathering for are the souls of men and women. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth much more than the wicked, sons of Belial, and the sinner. There's a blessing today as well. And this brings us full circle to our prayer time tonight. So take a moment and think about the souls that are taken captive by the devil at his will. I mean, not just generically. On the back of your paper, I put a list there. Like, write them down. Who is it that you would drop tears over? To think about them standing at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. Not the judgment seat of Christ. Great white throne judgment. I mean, that it grips your heart. Can you imagine your little grandbaby growing up as an adult and standing at the great white throne judgment? We're not Calvinists around here in the sense that, we're not. We're not Calvinists. We're Bible believers. Right? We're here. We're in play. Man, God wants us to do our job. That's why we have a vision conference. Because if we have no vision, what happens? People perish. People perish. Write it down. What about nations? Has God gripped your heart about nations? There's nations that are so small, this church could reach them. I'm talking about people groups. There's a nation, 600 people on my mind right now. That's, our church could reach a nation of 600,000 people. What about 30 million? 15 times the size of Kansas City Metro. I don't know. What about 100,000 people in Cass County? Out of those 100,000, how many of them are lost? You say, well, Brian, I hate those people. So did Jonah, but he went anyway. And maybe God's going to use the vision conference to work out some heart issues so you can learn to love your enemies. So you can love some pagans into the gospel. Doesn't mean you like what they're doing, but sometimes we forget, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there goes me. I was that person once. Take a moment and think of those nations and think of those places that we need to reach. And also, I left a place at the end of that to think about the next steps. And not just for yourself, but think about our church. I mean, this week coming up, it can rock people's world. I mean, a conference like this, if we pray and we ask God to get people where they need to go, including ourselves, but everybody as one man around the Word of God, just listening to what God has to say, allowing God to stir us up in our pure minds. I mean, there is no limits to who God could recover. And I just pray that we enter it with that kind of serious, sober mindset. Because we don't spend all this money and do all this stuff for entertainment purposes. It's not so we can, I like to do social media. It gets a lot of messages out. But at the end of the day, it's not about social media at all. Who cares about social media? It is about Jesus Christ getting everything that he has paid for. He has won. He has died on the cross. He has shed his blood. Oh my gosh. I don't want to be delinquent and giving every effort that I can, that we can, to get people where they need to go, which is into a heaven. So my prayers at HBF is unified around the mission of God through the Word of God for the glory of God. So let's pray that God uses our 2026 vision conference to do that very thing. Because David, he recovered all, he possessed all, and he distributes all. But you know what? That's all just a metaphor. David's a metaphor for Jesus. Jesus is the man. He is the God-man. And we'll all be equally rewarded for the great victory. There's no rock stars in ministry. Just faithful men and women who follow Jesus as far as we can to see those taken captive or set free. And if it weren't for Jesus, man, we'd all be distressed. We'd all be in debt. We'd all be discontent. But because of Jesus, man, we're going to receive a reward, a victorious reward. And the souls of men and women in Cass County and around the world, man, the fruit that comes from ministries. In Clinton, that's your fruit. Arissa's your fruit. Nepal's your fruit. Mumbai's your fruit. There's a lot of fruit. This church is working in Africa and everywhere, Europe, missions trips. It's all your fruit because Jesus has gone before. But there's still people taken captive, and we need to pray that God frees them, and we do our part to go as far as we can with him. Amen? All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to meditate upon these things. The Bible tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. And you know, those men of Belial, those sons of Belial, they just didn't care. They really didn't care. all they wanted was what they could get from ministering with David, not what the object was, which the souls that had been taken captive. Oh, Heavenly Father, break our hearts here in these last days for souls. They're being deceived. They're being beguiled. They're being bombarded with false messages. Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us the grace to preach the truth with strength, with boldness, with supernatural power to be faithful and run this race to the end. Lord, for your sake, for your glory, for your honor, we ask a blessing tonight, specifically upon our prayer meeting. Lord, that you would meet with our church this coming week, that you'd be preparing our speakers, Derek Thomas, you'd be preparing all those that will be our guests that I mentioned earlier, Lord, all the missionaries, Lord, Dylan Hatfield and Joshua Hora and Jake Allen, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll be preparing Mike Blake and Tony Godfrey and Bo Green, Lord. I'm looking forward to their messages, Lord. Be with Jay Boffman. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you just bring a word, a fresh word by the river base, or a cheerful word to us that encourages us until we get to see our loved ones again. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you use this week in a way that would bring honor and glory to your name. And we're thankful and we praise in advance. We pray as we go to prayer here in a moment, Lord, that you bless the prayer time in a way that's magnificent, Lord, for your honor, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.